Okay, greetings and welcome. Welcome to another opportunity to study God's Word together. And we are in Daniel chapter 11 today, one of the most important, crucial chapters and passages that looks to the end times with incredible detail. And it's important for us as believers to be somewhat acquainted with this, to be students of this, to have our expectation and our living hope set in seeing God's plan and program right to the end of his return and our resurrection and all of those things. So we're excited to be able to study this morning. Thank you for joining us. God bless you for taking the short time out of your schedule, showing your priorities to study the Word and grow in your faith and understanding. So let's pray. Father, we just simply in this prayer of faith commit this time to you, God. I ask for your quickening, your help as we navigate our way through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so in Daniel chapter 11, this really leads us to what we could call the climax of human history, the crescendo of all. This is where everything is heading. This is speaking about that time of the end, or that great tribulation period, when finally on the world stage there will be the Antichrist, as he's commonly known, although he's got 33 titles in the Old Testament and 13 in the New Testament. He's not a sideline character. He's a central character in the biblical account of history and in prophecy. And this last segment of time, this last 7-year period, particularly the last 3.5 years, when this final Gentile ruler will come center stage on the world stage as a world ruler, and that is just before it's what really brings ushers in the return of Christ. So this is the climax of world history that we're looking at in this chapter. We're going to see the rise of a world ruler. We're going to see a world religion. We're going to see one final world war. And of course, we're going to see great tribulation and persecution, well, for all saints, but particularly for Israel. And then we're going to see their ultimate deliverance at the end of this period, when a remnant of Jews look to the Messiah and usher in his return. That leads us into chapter 12 with the resurrection and the judgments to follow. So, he set the stage again by remembering Daniel had 4 main visions, chapters 7, 8, 9, and then 10, 11, 12 is this last vision where we're in now. It's in chapter 10 in verse 14 where Daniel is told, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, that's the Jews, in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So Daniel is told he's going to have a vision relating to his people, the Jews, and what will happen to them in the end times. 11:2, he says, now I will tell you the truth. And that truth, laying out that timeline, basically showing that Israel will remain under a hand of discipline by the means of the Gentile nations. He will lead us through what's called the times of the Gentiles, which started in Nebuchadnezzar's day, all the way through history of Gentile world powers, all the way through to the end, that last final period of 7 years, also known as Daniel's 70th week. And it's after that week that restoration finally comes. So we've already studied part of Daniel 11. We know the first 20 verses are historical. When they were written, they were prophetical, but now we look back and we see that they are historical, and they cover the kings of the north, being the Seleucid Empire, or the kings of Syria, and then the kings of the south in the Ptolemaic kingdom, or the kings of Egypt. And then from 21 to 35, it focuses in on one particular Seleucid king, Antiochus Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He was the eighth Seleucid king, and the scriptures focus on him particularly for two reasons. One, because of his persecution of the Jews, and two, because he becomes a foreshadowing of that last future Gentile king, the Antichrist. If you like, his actions and events that take place during his reign mirror, or better, foreshadow, predict what will happen in the end times with the Antichrist. And then 36 to 45 particularly focus in on that future Gentile king, the Antichrist. You could say that this history begins with Antiochus and it kind of bleeds into the Antichrist in that future prophecy. And there are elements of it that relate to both of them in terms of their character and their actions, etc. So let's pick up in verse 21. And in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. So again, this is something that looks to Antiochus historically for us now, but also looks ahead prophetically with some of these descriptions clearly applying to the Antichrist. So it says that he shall arise, and the prophecies look to the future for a last Gentile king who will rise to become a dominant world ruler. He is called here vile or contemptible. In other words, he is one to despise, one who is not worthy of any honor or esteem. No royal majesty, meaning no one knows who he is. He's not a king or a descendant or apparently perhaps not even a prominent politician at the time, but he rises to power. And he does that without warning. We're not even sure of the process of that, whether it's a legitimate election, etc. But he quickly emerges to the center of the world political stage. And he does that by intrigue, it says, which is a word that implies flatteries or conspiracy or deception, manipulation, bringing his way to power. With the forces of a flood, they will be swept away before him and be broken. So armies will be swept away and broken. There will be a swift, violent expansion of his power, and it will seem as though he is almost invincible. Revelation 13:4, which is the New Testament commentary on this, says, "Who can make war with the beast?" which is one of his names. Verse 23 of Daniel 11, and after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. So again, there's reference to the alliance that is made, a pact, a treaty, an agreement. And as he is breaking armies before him, he is making certain alliances. There's one particular alliance that is important for us in Daniel 9:27, where he makes an alliance with Israel, which is an alliance he breaks halfway through the 7-year period, and then will be revealed for who he really is. A parallel to his incredible rise to power, the swiftness, how vicious and powerful he was in executing it would be Hitler, of course, who swept through Europe. Almost to the disbelief of the nations around the world, looking on at the boldness, the arrogance, the aggression, the violation of treaties, the manipulation of his way into power, etc. And this will be a similar rise to power, though not centered in Europe as much as perhaps. It's a Middle Eastern drama, which will affect Europe and the rest of the world as it happens. Skip down to verse 28. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant, which in the Bible always refers to the Abrahamic Covenant. And he will do damage and return to his own land. So notice those words. His heart moved against. And this is certainly points to the Antichrist, although we saw the Jewish persecution under Antiochus as well. Verse 30, he will return in rage, here it is again, against the Holy Covenant and do damage. and he will show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. So again, he's taking out his frustration on the Jews in Jerusalem. So again, we know historically about Antiochus the Fourth, the unbelievable massacre that took place in Jerusalem under his leadership. He sends in Apollonius, the general, with 22,000 troops, surprises the Jews with an attack on the Sabbath. He outlaws things like keeping the Mosaic law and feast days and Sabbath days, etc., and makes it a capital offense even to read the scriptures, burning the Torah, all the rest of it. Thousands upon thousands die and are taken into captivity. Verse 31, and the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary, or the temple, and the fortress, and they will take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Now, I hope for those of you who have been following the studies in Daniel, we now realize that that phrase is one of the most important keys to end time prophecies. The abomination of desolation, what is it? It refers to an act historically that was performed by Antiochus IV in Jerusalem when, with that persecution of the Jews, he put an altar to Zeus on the altar of sacrifice. He offered a pig on that altar, and he set up an image of Zeus in the Holy of Holies, which is the most ultimate sacrilegious offense to the Jews. The Jews referred to that act or that event as the abomination of desolation. Abomination always referring to idolatry. Desolation meaning it made the temple defiled or desolate. Now, that's a historical event. It happened December 16th, 168 BC. But when Jesus was asked by his disciples in Matthew 24 about the end, when will the end come, he refers to this event, the abomination of desolations, as a yet future event from his time. So certainly wasn't referring to Antiochus the Fourth or Epiphanes, but was referring to a future king who would perform a similar or the same act. So Matthew 24:15, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then he says, if you are in Judah, flee to the hills. Verse 21 says, because the great tribulation is upon us. So that event of a yet future Gentile king setting up an image in the Holy of Holies will be the trigger that will begin what we know to be called the Great Tribulation, which is recognized not as the whole 7 years, but as the second half of that period called the Great Tribulation. Revelation 13:14, referring to a false prophet, or he is one who helps the Antichrist come to power, and it says he will be telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Paul puts it in these words, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. It speaks about this man of sin, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Right? So Antiochus set up an image, as far as we can understand, not an image of himself, but an image of Zeus. The Antichrist will set up an image, and again, the illusion seems to be, in this case, it's an image of himself, wanting himself to be worshipped above any other god. So, just to review, Antiochus's actions are like a preview of that which will happen with the Antichrist. Antiochus becomes a type of the future man of sin. His actions foreshadow the future persecution of Israel and the desecration of the temple. Right, so let's move on. Verse 32, those who will do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So historically, this would refer to the Maccabean revolt, where it took them about 3 years or so. They were able to overthrow the Seleucid power, but But prophetically, this looks ahead to those during this time who will resist. There always has been and there will be a remnant who stand firm and oppose the Antichrist. So, and these are named as men of understanding and wisdom. Verse 33, and those are the people who understand shall instruct many. And of course, again, historically, there were those who did that. And in the future, there will be those who will be able to open the scriptures, passages like this in Daniel and Revelation 13 and 16, and explain to people what is happening. Of course, Matthew 24 particularly. And they will have understanding. They will be able to give others understanding, but will be martyred effectively. The amount of martyrs in the tribulation period is incredible, without number, those who will die for their faith. Now, at this point, we could ask the question, what about the rapture and when does the rapture happen? The rapture, the term from the Latin rapio, from the idea of to snatch away, which is alluded to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 through 17, where the Lord will come and snatch away or catch up with him those who are his, those who are in Christ, his beloved, his bride. And of course, there are different views on when the rapture will actually take place. A very common view is called the pre-tribulation rapture. It would be better, the name is a bit misleading because it's not pre-great tribulation, but it's pre-7 years. So the pre-trib says that before that 7 years even begins, before the Antichrist makes that covenant with the Jews, the church will be removed from the earth. Another view says that it's not before the 7 years, but it's before the wrath of the Lamb. Because clearly in Thessalonians and other places, it's said that the church will not be subject to wrath, or we have been delivered from wrath. However, in this position of the rapture, it's said that the church will be present for the first 3.5 years or so, will experience the rise and of the Antichrist and the initial persecutions of the Antichrist after that midpoint, but before the wrath of the Lamb, the church will be removed. So depending on what position you have, one says that we will not experience anything to do with the rise of the Antichrist or the persecutions to follow, and the other view says that we will be present, and we will actually be, not we, but whichever generation is alive at the Lord's return, that generation will be instrumental in their opposition and in their teaching and their understanding and in their witness. So the people who understand, they shall instruct many. Yet for many days they will fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. So again, they will be martyred. Verse 34, and when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, to purify them, and make them white or pure, until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So again, the fire of persecution on the Jews, historically this had the effect where it purified them, it solidified them as a people, strengthened them ethnically and religiously in their identity, and it will also have that effect going forwards. There will be a purificating effect of the fire of the tribulation to come. Really, the Jews, there are two main gatherings in the scriptures that are recognized of the Jews. One gathering is for judgment, and another gathering is for restoration. The gathering which we are seeing at the moment, we're not seeing the Jews in faith, but we are seeing the Jews now, although they are gathered to Israel, they are gathered for this imminent judgment that will come upon them. But at the end of that 7-year period, they will be gathered once more for salvation or for restoration. So, verse 36, and the king shall do according to his own will. So now this prophecy about Antiochus now clearly bleeding into the Antichrist, and here he is set center stage. Here he will have sovereign power to do what he wants. Of course, he's not almighty, but he will have mighty power. He will be under the power and the authority of Satan himself, and there will be authority granted to him, but for a season. And here it says, do according to his own will, means that he, as the Antichrist, as a leader, will not be subject to any other human authority. Revelation 13:3 says, and the world marveled and followed the beast. Verse 4, they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make more war with him? So again, not everyone is worshipping him, but generally on the world stage, he is honored and worshipped and followed. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, against the true God. Now, as you study the different passages in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11 and Revelation, etc., a very common characteristic of the Antichrist refers to his oration, that he is speaking blasphemies, that he speaks great swelling words. He will be a great speaker, but the content, particularly after the midpoint of the tribulation, will be that he will speak against the God of gods. And of course, it says he will exalt and magnify himself above every other god. Now, I find myself going back to Isaiah 14, of course, with the backdrop of Ezekiel 28, which frames the fall of Lucifer. And you remember that Lucifer's fall was preceded by the exaltation, or the iniquity that was found in his heart. The five I wills of Satan, it's called, or the five I wills of Lucifer. I will ascend above. And the last, I will, I will be like the Most High. This was Satan's desire in his rebellion when he was cast out of heaven to the dominion of the earth. And this desire to be above, to be exalted, to be like the Most High will come to a climax in the person of the Antichrist when he sets up his own image and, as it says here, exalts and magnifies himself above every god. If you look in Daniel 8:23, it says, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And again, this is under the power of Satan. It's in fact believed, even at this point, at the midpoint, he will be directly possessed by Satan. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, he shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. So he will destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, it says, but he shall be broken without human means. So there in Daniel 8, it predicts his end. Rise to power, almost unstoppable, seemingly invincible, getting the focus and the allegiance of the kings of the earth, gathering together his armies to persecute and annihilate the Jewish people, in the end, even to stand up against the prince of princes himself. But he shall be broken, not by human means, when the Lord returns, of course. So, let's look here. Notice it says, he will prosper for a time. There's a limit on his time. Here in Daniel 11:36, he shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So again, shows us a limited time shall be given. And it's Revelation 13:5 that tells us he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's the 3.5 years. And then the indignation against the Jewish people will have run its course. Again in Revelation 13:6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, so whichever nation he rises from, he will not regard that God. And of course, there are different views. There's a belief that that fourth creature in Daniel's prophecies back in Daniel 7 and is the revived Roman Empire. There's a smaller minority camp that believes it's not a revived version of the Roman Empire, so not from Europe, but it's Islamic, and it's centered in the Middle East. And there are good arguments for both of those, which we won't lean into right now. But wherever he comes from, he will not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. He shall exalt himself above them. So whatever his background is, wherever he comes from, he will deny his own roots of religion and exalt himself above every god and every religion, effectively establishing a new religion. So he exalts himself to be worshipped. Verse 38, and in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. So this is a focus that rather than focusing on the religion of a particular god, he has a focus and a worship that towards his own military might. Here, the god of fortresses. And a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. So there's a certain intrigue left with us with that verse. But he will honor a god which his fathers did not know. Verse 39, he will act against the strongest fortress with a foreign god or a strange god, here it is again, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So like Antiochus, he's rewarding those who are loyal to him. He's bestowing honors and positions of authority on them, gaining this allegiance. But his military might will be challenged. So don't think that this means he comes, he's unstoppable, he's invincible, no one stands against him. Look at verse 40. At the time of the end, so this is a key phrase, at the 70th week of Daniel, he is reigning, he's set up his image, he's unrolling the need for people to take the mark of the beast, etc. All of that is happening. He will invade many countries and overwhelm them. But look at this. And the king of the south shall attack him. Now, the king of the south directly would be referring to Egypt. So there are some who take it further than that, that there are nations from the south. But here it says, the king of the south shall attack him. Again, it says, the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. So again, that would be Syria. But again, there are those who look further than that in their interpretation of this. But nevertheless, the point is there is opposition. They will come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, always referring to Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. So the Antichrist will enter Palestine, Israel, many countries will fall before him, and these events are events that happen in the last half of the tribulation. But notice this, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now there's a few areas for some reason that say will not come under the thumb or the control or the domination of the Antichrist, and it is Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And if you look at your Bible map and compare it to today, you'll see that territory is Jordan. In fact, even going down into Saudi Arabia. And what's interesting is back in Matthew 24, verse 15, 16, etc., where it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee, if you're in Judah, flee to the mountains. And it's believed and concluded with other scriptures and prophecies in the Old Testament that the Jews there will be a remnant of Jews who will flee to the mountains, and they will go to a place called Petra, or in the Old Testament called Bozrah, same region where, of course, we know in Petra there is a fortress in the mountains that is ready and prepared and waiting for them. This is what's alluded to in Revelation 12, where it says they will go to a place that has been prepared for them. So that's interesting that the one country, and in fact today, that has any semblance of a peace treaty with Israel and is neutral, if you like, when it comes to the Middle Eastern stage, is Jordan, and that's named here in this prophecy. And he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So here specifically mention Egypt, the king of the south. They will be completely annihilated. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. So this is referring to North Africa, that surround Egypt. They will join the Antichrist. But the news from the east, and the north shall trouble him. So all of this is going on, but then he hears news from the east and from the north that will trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. So he hears these rumors of armies from the east, a coalition of nations that are going to oppose him. And this results in him killing many more people. He's sensing that his end is close. And he will plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. So the seas is believed to be the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Somewhere in there, he plants his tents or makes an encampment or a headquarters, and there he will meet his defeat. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Now, alludes to what is known as the campaign of Armageddon. In that campaign, we know that the Antichrist will assemble with his allies and his armies in a place called Megiddo. When you go to Israel, you stand up on the Mount of Megiddo, you look across the valley, a vast valley, where those allied forces will be gathered with the Antichrist. And then he will get news that Babylon has been destroyed, and Babylon was his headquarters. But he doesn't travel east to Babylon, but in his rage and fury, he travels south with his allied armies to destroy Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will fall. And then the armies will proceed further south. They will come to Bozrah or Petra to try and destroy the remnant of the Jews, which we understand to be, according to Zechariah 13:7, it will be 2/3 of the Jews will be killed during the tribulation and during the battles and that war, but that 1/3 remnant will be find refuge in Bozrah. And when the Antichrist comes down to Bozrah, that will cause that remnant of Israel to be regenerated in faith as they look to the Messiah who returns. Now, it's commonly believed that the Messiah will return on Mount Olives, but there's a good argument that he would return here in Bozrah and then travel north back up to Jerusalem for his victory ascent on Mount of Olives. But nevertheless, this we can see this incredible history prophetically laid out for us in Daniel 11. And it stirs our hearts to consider that this is not fiction, this is not theory, this is history in advance. This is a literal, physical, political figure who will come to the world stage, that final last Gentile king with his reign of rebellion before the return of the final rightful king who will take his throne in that final hour. So, Father, we thank you for this study in your word. We thank you for these prophecies, this amazing passage. Oh Lord, let it stir our hearts as believers, as we are refreshed in our faith, and as we are reminded once again that you are sovereign, that you have all things under the power of your hand, that you are working things together for your program in the ages. to bring about your ultimate, the fulfillment of your unconditional promises in the holy covenant to Abraham, to your people Israel. And we look and long for the return, your return, our Savior, the Messiah, your return in the end days ahead, Lord. We thank you and love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.